I was out in the foyer this between Bible class and church. I noticed several visitors coming in. And we want to welcome you, give you a special welcome. And if you're living anywhere around here, we invite you to come back and look us over and let us be seeing you again on every occasion you can. We invite people here to the Word of God to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent, to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things the Bible way. We need the help of Almighty God in doing that. And that's why we meet from time to time each Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper and then through the week at Bible class time on Wednesday night, tonight at 5 also. So we're very happy to have you and invite you to come back. And now, because it is from the Word of God where we get our assurance in living the Christian life and our stability in unstable times, we go to the Word of God once again for that great act that happened that broke history half in two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's sad to say that in that great congregation at Corinth, Paul had a terrible care. He spoke in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 28 about the care that came upon him for all of the churches. Every gospel preacher that has the Lord's church written upon his heart cares for the progress of the church, and you feel it so urgently sometimes, at least for some elements, to just push them into heaven. And Paul was trying to do his best for this congregation because he had been the establisher of the church. He'd worked with them for a year and a half. And yet in spite of all of that, they were torn by divisions and factions. So much so that he said in the very first chapter, 1 in verse 10, I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. And that's still our plea today. As we face the Lord's church in this century. Because just as they were torn with all kinds of divisions in those days, the church today is still torn with divisions and schisms. Some of these things are just as silly as they can possibly be. One of the most incredible ones is in the New Testament here that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15. In the reading that you heard a few minutes ago. And that is, why is it that some of you are saying that Christ be not risen from the dead? What he's actually saying is that you're disciples of Christ over there. I worked with you. I baptized you into Christ. And when I was over there preaching to you, I preached the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church is founded upon the resurrection. And yet there's some of you over there saying now that Christ be not resurrected from the dead. How can you say that? No, Paul, the apostle, we're still with you today. It may not be on that very point, but we're still saying today, how could they say that? How could they do that? How could they foster such divisions today over such silly things? But Paul says here, how can you say that there be no resurrection from the dead? Where did that come from anyway? Well, somebody might say, well, it was a leftover from a tradition because the Sadducees taught that there was no resurrection from the dead. But I think it's much deeper than that. I think it runs very deep. I believe it's because there's another thing that goes with the resurrection that's inseparable, and that's the resurrection and the judgment. And wicked people do not like to think that they're going to be judged for their sins. Caiaphas had a problem with Jesus Christ. He didn't want him to be resurrected. There wasn't anybody probably any more wicked, at least religiously wicked, than Caiaphas was in the days of Jesus. He didn't like Jesus. And he was going to do him in. And he led in that crowd that was going to crucify him. And then after they put him in the grave, he went to Pilate and said, I want you to give us a watch, because we're going to put some soldiers around that grave. We want it sealed, and we're going to put him in the ground and keep him there. He knew that if he came out of that grave, that Jesus had also been preaching the judgment of the dead. The Holy Spirit said in the book of Hebrews, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now, wicked people who love their sin are willing to, they don't want the judgment, and they're getting, the only way they can really handle that is get rid of the resurrection. So Caiaphas says, "Let's get rid of the resurrection. Let's put Jesus in the ground and keep him there." But you see, that's the way foolish people are. They're really silly sometimes in the way they feel about things. What would you think about a man going down here at sunrise in the morning and shouting to the sun, "You can't come up! You stay down!" Well, that's what Caiaphas was doing, you know. What would you think about somebody going down to the ocean side and yelling out to the tide, "You can't come in again! Stay out!" And you would say, "Well, those are madmen." And I would agree with you. Well, what would you say about somebody saying to God in Christ on earth, "You stay in the ground, you can't come out"? But on the third day, he did come out. And in Paul's year and a half of preaching to the church at Corinth, that's what he preached. "I preach unto you the resurrection, how that Christ died, how that he was buried, and how that he was resurrected." Now that's what the church is founded on. Without the resurrection, there is no such thing as a church of Christ. And it's inconceivable to me that there would be a church of Christ and somebody in it saying, "You know, there's no resurrection of the dead." That's the most pathetic thing I ever heard of. And yet Paul says here in this context we read a few minutes ago, "How say some of you among you there is no resurrection from the dead?" Well, they'd embraced every conceivable doctrine, false doctrine. You can't. You read all the New Testament and then you read the history of the church during the latter part of the first century. There's not much false doctrine. There's not much silliness that some of them didn't embrace. They debated and argued for over 200 years whether Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was equal to God or less than God. That was a big issue. Another big issue in the church for over 300 years was what day should Easter fall on? Should it fall upon Sunday as it does now, or should it fall upon the numerical calendar date and make it the same date every year? They fussed over that for over 300 years. We could go on. But then today in our own time, we're eaten up with isms. We have humanism, liberalism, denominationalism, everything else that's hounding the Lord's church, so much so that we join with the Apostle Paul in saying concerning some of these doctrines, "How can they say that? How can they do such thing?" Well, they just couldn't have that resurrection because the judgment went with it. John the Baptist said his fan is in his hand and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. He shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what John Baptist said about the coming Christ. That's the judgment. Well, Paul the Apostle said, "Let me reason with you a little bit." People don't like to be reasoned with when they got their minds set on their particular false doctrine or whatever is dividing them from the mainstream of Christianity. But Paul says, "Let me reason with you just a bit." So he begins down here in the middle of the text, and he says, "Do you understand what you're saying?" I often wondered about that when people say that you can't take money from the church treasury and feed little orphans, you know. Do you really understand what you're saying? And Jesus said, "Insomuch you've done it unto these little ones, you've done it also unto me." Well, You know, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, keep oneself unspotted in the world. If you can't help, then, out of the church treasury, little children, little orphans, you can't practice pure religion and undefiled religion. Well, that's, see, today we have some of the same foolishness that they had back in those days. But Paul addresses this now and says, do you know what you're saying? And he starts out and he says, if Christ be not raised, do you realize that your faith is in vain? What were you baptized for? What do you say, rise to walk in newness of life? What is that an imitation of? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. You're still back on the other side of the cross. How foolish then can you be? Well, you can't rely on John 3:16 anymore. Jesus was confined to the grave. It's vain to sing in the assembly standing on the promises, because there are no promises. Certainly you can't sing Amazing Grace if there's no resurrection from the dead. You sure can't sing There's a Great Day Coming, because if Christ was not raised from the dead, then there's no guarantee that anybody will be. He says, don't you understand then that you're standing for a doctrine that makes your faith vain? Now, can you put that in a proper modern context? When people then look at the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the incarnate Word. When He went back to heaven, He took this Word of Himself and put it in a book, the New Testament, in which we have 27 books. And yet we have people today that look square dab. That's what a good Missouri expression. You look square dab at the Bible and say, I don't believe that. I had a fellow say, I said, why don't you believe this? He said, well, that's just not the way our church uses that. It's amazing to me. And we can look at this, and Paul says, how can you say there's no resurrection from the dead, but we have some of the same foolishness today as they had back in those days? Somebody to look right straight at the Word of God and say, well, we don't believe it that way. As if you could go through the book with a pair of scissors and cut out the verses or pages that you didn't agree with or like. Well, if you be not risen, your faith is in vain. But he didn't stop there. He says, do you realize that if Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead, that we apostles are all false witnesses? We've all lied to you. I was over there for a year and a half in establishing that congregation. All of you were baptized into Christ on the basis of my preaching the resurrection. If it's not true, and that's what some of you fellows over there are saying, then we were just lying to you. He said, how in the world can that be? There's no use then anymore to quote or rely upon the apostles, because if that's true, we're the laughing stock of the town. We've just made that story up about the birth and lovely life and the horrible death and the resurrection. That's all fairy tales. Well, we've got to be careful, brethren, that we don't make a fairy tale out of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We can't play. We can't just dab at being a Christian. We can't come occasionally. We can't have half a heart in it. We've got to be fully converted to Jesus Christ. And when someone comes and it's just in again, off again, out again, flan again, old saying, Matthew 6:33 is, will not be there. And since it is there, and we try to be a disciple that way, then we ask the question again. How can that be? How can someone treat Matthew 6:33 like that? It might be on many other things. It might be, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I don't believe that. How can you say that? It's not a great compound sentence of some kind that's very deep. Well, we just don't believe that. How can you say that? Well, I'll tell you, they're saying it the same way that some of these people in Corinth were saying there's no resurrection for the dead. There's no foundation for it. That's just the way they believed it. And that's the way it is with many places today. And if Jesus is not risen, he says, not only are we false witness, but you're still in your sins. The atonement of God is just a hoax. There's not anything true to it. There's nothing any better than the old animal sacrifices that could never take away the sins of the world. And all that beautiful, lovely talk like, I will forgive you and I'll put my sins behind my back and never remember them anymore. That's all fairy tale talk. You'll never be free from guilt. And you will walk through this life and carry your sins to your grave. And God is weak because he is not omnipotent, but he's impotent. He cannot forgive your sins. And you can't even pray about it because there's no availing prayer. If Christ be not resurrected from the dead, then you're just mouthing words. And yet they do that. At today, people go through singing and praying in a worship service and turn right around and deny this passage, deny this page, and write their own creed to be the government of their church. And then look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, say, that's incredible. I don't see how in the world they could believe that. Well, just bring it up to date and look at it up to date about some of these things. So if Christ be not raised, you're still in your sins. And he says another thing you need to think about. If Christ be not raised, then those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Again, you can't say there's a great day coming. You can't look forward to those beloved ones that are going to meet you. You can't depend upon that passage where he says, when he comes, I'll bring them with you. I'll bring them with him. There's nothing to that because he wasn't resurrected. Nobody else has been resurrected. So when your loved ones die, they're like the little dog Grover. They're dead all over. And that's the end of it. If Christ be not risen, your loved ones in Jesus Christ have perished. And that's where you're going. And then he says this final thing. If Christ be not risen, have you thought about this? We are all men most miserable. Now put that in your heart right now and say to yourself, if Christ be not risen, wouldn't we be a miserable lot? First place, we'd be a miserable lot in our own souls. No forgiveness of sin. There's no future. There's no purpose really in life. We're a miserable bunch of creatures. What are we doing here? Not only that, if we meet like this and still deny the resurrection like they did, we'd be miserable in the eyes of the world. That's a miserable bunch of creatures down there. Well, so you can never speak of the blessed departed dead any longer. That's all in the past. We are all men most miserable. But he doesn't close there, and here is where our hallelujahs come in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But now, he says, is Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah, it's true. We do have the forgiveness of our sins. Those apostles were not lying. Well, how do you know all of that, Paul? Because Peter had a personal conversation with him. Not only that, he appeared to the 12. And one day when I wasn't expecting him and I was on my way to arrest his disciples and Christians, he appeared to me. I had a talk with him and it changed my life forever. I, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer, he says, I now preach the resurrection. Changed their lives. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? Can you think in your souls of all the blackness and despair if he wasn't, and then think suddenly, but he is. And everything is true. And we walk by faith and not by sight. The great question is, Do you believe it? Not just kindly believe it, but do you really believe it? Are you willing to put the Lord first in your life? Matthew 6:33. If there's a soul here this morning that would walk down this aisle and say, I want to be a Christian because there's no place else to go. There's got to be a resurrection. It's the only thing in this world that makes sense. And that it was proved by Jesus being resurrected from the dead, not only being seen by the apostles, but by being seen of 500 brethren at once. Do you think Paul was lying when he said that? Why would he lie? He backed it up with such a phenomenal changed life. If you would come down on the basis of that resurrection and say, I want to be raised to walk in newness of life too, then the scripture is there, and he who was resurrected from the dead says to you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when you're planted below the waters, you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. You keep that and present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And one day when he comes again, and he's coming, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If there's a single soul here this morning that's erred some way, it doesn't have to be denying the resurrection. But you ever stop and think about this? In a sense, if there's any part of the Word of God in the Bible that you deny is Jesus' Word or God's Word, you're really denying the resurrection, or at least a portion of it. But if you're here this morning and somehow, some way, you haven't added the Christian graces and you're blind and you cannot see afar off and say, Brother Northern, I'll help you as you make your confession. I want to be restored. Well, that's what we're here for, partly of what we're here for. And we will assist you to whatever you need as together we stand and sing.